Let us read again in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And we'll read verse 17 to 19. Luke 15, verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." Well, we know this parable by the popular name, the prodigal son. If you look up the word prodigal in a dictionary, you'll find that it can mean reckless, wasteful, extravagant. And that, of course, is such an accurate description of this young man. However, there is another meaning in the dictionary of prodigal, and that's lavish. And in that sense, you might say, you could even describe the father as a prodigal father, in that he is lavish with his love, with his mercy, and with his grace. And when I was preparing this sermon, that's really the direction that I wanted to go in, to really emphasize the lavish love of the Father. However, kept getting drawn back to the prodigal son rather than the prodigal father. And maybe it's because, sadly, I can speak about the prodigal son from personal experience. Or maybe I should say, happily, I can speak about the prodigal son from personal experience. And so I'd like to really take you inside the head and the heart of this young man here this evening. I want to show you seven states of mind that he passes through in this parable. First of all, if we meet him in verse 12, I think basically he would describe his state of mind like this: I'm fed up. I'm fed up. We're not really given any suggestion here that he's particularly rebellious. There's nothing describing a terribly sinful life. But clearly there's a sense of dissatisfaction, of discontent, of restlessness. I think if we could ask him about his life, he would say something like, "Well, I really should have no complaints. I've got a good father, a generous father, a very wise father. He's very gracious, not just to his family, but as we see later in the parable, even to his servants. And so I really should have no complaints. It's just that it's so boring. It's just that this life is just so boring." Maybe he hears of his friends coming back from the big city with exciting stories, and he's got nothing to tell. He's just boring old farmer on a boring old farm, and he sees that life must be better elsewhere. The grass must be greener. There's got to be something more exciting than this. And so he decides that this is going to change. And he's going to ask his father for an advance on his inheritance to get this bigger and better life. The younger of them said to his father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. You wonder what kind of thoughts he was having as he went to his father. What hopes he had of getting his way. How would he persuade his father to give him this inheritance, this advance? Well, he must have figured out some way, because we don't really get any hint here of a dispute, of any kind of resistance, or at least refusal. Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And so if we pass on to the second stage of this man's mindset, it would be this: I'm free. We find him here on verse 13. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. This suggests to me that when he asked for the advance of his inheritance, he was not being upfront with his father as to his intentions. Otherwise, would he not have gone just immediately off? He gets the inheritance, and he stays a number of days, a few days at least. But eventually, we find him here on the road, not many days after. The younger son gathered all together and took his journey. Well, you can enter into this man's mind here, can't you? He's on the road to freedom. He's being liberated. No more boring worship. No more boring devotions. No more home at midnight. No more dad filtering his friends or his girlfriends. No more demands upon him from his parents. No more boredom. He's going to be free. I'm going to be me. I'm going to be whatever me I want to be. Look at all I've got. It was probably painful to see his dad's face as he left. I'm sure the father must have given him some counsel. But of course, young men know better, don't they? I mean, he's not going to waste all his money, is he? He's probably got some plans. So he's going to make more in his investments than you could ever make in a farm in a year. He knows what to do. Maybe it was a painful few days thinking back, but trying to put that memory of his father's face and his mother's tears out of his mind. And what do you think his brother would have been towards him? What kind of reaction would his brother have had? You get this sense of Mr. Perfect, don't you, from the brother? He's never put a foot wrong. He's never disobeyed a commandment of his father, we find later. He's probably smirking as his younger brother takes leave of the home, expecting him home eventually. Disgrace, with his tail between his legs like every other young man before him. But this young man thinks, I'm free. But the third stage is quite different. And it's this: I'm famished. I'm famished. He took his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land and he began to be in want. Well, this was not how it's meant to be, was it? This was not in the plan. What's going through his thoughts now? Well, I'm sure I'd more money than that. Did I not have a reserve that I set aside for investment? Or maybe I loaned that out to that friend who was going to bring it back to me. Where did that friend go? And where have all my friends gone, actually? We read in verse 16, no man gave unto him. All these friends have just melted away like snow off a wall. Where's all my money? Where's all my friends? Where's all my food? He's famished. He began to be in want. There's a mighty famine in the land. Food prices would be soaring. Demand would be great as people try to store up and plan for a barren year. And he's got nothing. And he's starving. Where's everyone when you need them? When I think of how much I've given to them, and now here I am in need, and well, what are they giving to me? Nothing. There's no one around. Nothing to be given. I'm starving. Then the fourth stage here is, I'm filthy. I'm filthy. We read in verse 15, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Oh, what's going through his mind now? I can't believe this. How can this have happened to me? I've gone from being with the beautiful people to being with the pigs, from the parties to the pigsty, from wining and dining to finding pig slops tasty and attractive. Where are my friends? Some friends these are. I gave and I gave and I gave, and now what do I get back? Nothing, apart from mud and manure. Look at this. It's disgusting. I'm disgusted with my friends. I'm disgusted with these pigs. I'm disgusted with this food. I'm disgusted with myself. Here he is. He's just wallowing. His friends have made him sick. The pigs have made him sick. And he's made himself sick. Because we read in verse 17, he came to himself. He was wallowing already in filth long before this. Not physical filth, but moral filth. And yet never sensed his filthiness until now. But now he looks and he says, I'm absolutely filthy. I mean, can you imagine working in this setting? And then fifthly, he says, I'm so foolish. I'm so foolish. That's really what's involved in this. He came to himself. He's looking at himself and he's saying, what am I doing here? What am I doing? Look at yourself. You're so stupid. Look at the mess you've got yourself into. I've been so foolish. I've spent all my money. No, let's use the right language. I've wasted all my money. Thrown it all away. And for what? For nothing. For nothing. He came to himself. What's it saying? It's saying, he's beginning to say to himself, think, man. Think, man. Look at the situation you're in. Just pause and look at what's led to this. Look at where you're at. And look at where this is going. When he came to himself, we find his mind going back to his father and his father's house. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? This father's servants have trash cans. Fool. And he's eating out the trash cans, and they're empty. Ing. I perish with hunger. My dad's servants have a better life than this. That leads us to the sixth stage. I'm finished. I'm finished. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my Father. You can see him coming to this. What can I do? And then he starts thinking of his Father's home and his servants. He says, I couldn't do that. But then eventually the day comes and goes, I've got nothing else I can do and must do. I'm done. I'm finished. I'm at an end of myself. I've got a chance. At least I've got a chance of life if I go back to my dad. You can imagine my brother. Oh, my brother's face. The smirk. But anyway, I've got a chance with my dad. I mean, I could go and he might take me as a servant. I will arise, go to my Father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He's here building up his argument. He said, there's no way he's going to take me back as a son, but maybe a hired servant. And if I say to him, I've sinned against heaven and against you, maybe he can help me spiritually as well as financially. He really doesn't know what lies ahead, does he? He's no idea what the future holds, but he knows this. He's finished with this so-called life. It's over. He's drawing a line. Anything is better than this. I'm done, he's saying. And the seventh stage is, gloriously, I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. In verse 20, we read, he arose and came to his father. Try and live this with this young man. Try and live it. As he makes his way back, rehearsing his lines, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. Getting all his speech ready. Trying to frame it and get the right words and the right tone. Then as he's nearing familiar territory, all the memories start flooding back. He knows he's getting nearer home. I wouldn't imagine his pace is quickening. I would imagine it's slowing. Should I? Shouldn't I? Can I? Dare I? He keeps going. Rounds a corner maybe. Then he sees on a distant hill a little dot, a figure. And so he gets closer. It's Dad. He must be looking for sheep. Well, he must have lost some cattle. I think he's seen me. He's running. I think he's running towards me. What do I do? I've never seen my dad run so fast in his life. What's he saying? My son. My son. My son, my son, my son, louder and louder as he gets closer and closer. And then launches himself onto this prodigal son, kissing him and embracing him, crying, my son, my son, my son. And put yourself in this son's position. What's going through your mind? It's, Dad, no. Dad, please, let me speak. Dad, please, stop the kissing. Just give me a minute. Because somebody say, don't call me your son. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just servant will do. If you would just make me a servant, I've sinned against God. I've sinned against you. Just a servant. And you can hear the father saying, like, servant? Never, 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 always and ever, my son. The father turns to one of the servants and says, "Doulos, the best meat, the best robe, the best shoes and the best ring, fix it fast. We're going to celebrate. My son was lost and dead and I found him alive." Well, you don't actually hear the son speak anymore, do you? Because he's speechless. Who wouldn't be? As these words ring in his ears, "No, servant, son, my son, my son, my son." What's all this communicating to him? The words, the deeds, the orders, the party, the celebration. It's forgiven. Forgiven. All that's gone past is over. It's wiped out. It's forgotten. It's all over. Forgiven. What a process to pass through. But I want to ask you here this evening, are you fed up? Maybe there's some young people here growing up in their mother and father's homes, and you're sort of coming into teenage years, or maybe in the midst of them, maybe near the end of them, and you're seeing a better life. You're hearing of a better life. You're beginning to get a sense of certain places and people and experiences that you never knew existed. And boy, does it look exciting. Does it look tantalizing and tempting. And you look at your life and you look at your mom and dad's life and you look at the life in the church and you just think, man, this is so boring. This is so tedious. This is so predictable. You're maybe not outwardly rebelling, but you're fed up. And you're just waiting. Just waiting for that opportunity. The far country is coming closer, at least in your mind, at least in terms of opportunity. I'd like to speak with you this evening. Few who go to the far country come back. Very few. Some find life there. Some succeed and don't come back. Some find death there and can't come back. The prodigal son's here to give us hope. And it does give us great hope. But it's not meant to be a pattern. It's not meant to be emulated. It's here as a warning. Look at what you're sinning against. Reconsider how you're evaluating life here and the life you imagine. Fast forward into the pigsty. Why take the detour? And maybe there's some here and you're in that second step. I'm free. Well, probably most people who feel like that are not here. If you're free, you're probably, in most cases, no one to go to church. To be free is to forget church, to forget the Bible, to forget God. So why would you be here? Why would I speak? Why would I preach to those who think they're free? Well, sermons get into strange places. Books get into strange places. Who knows where such a sermon or gospel books get to eventually? They might find a so-called free sinner and be the means of calling them back. But it's also possible that you are here and you do think you're free, and yet you're in bondage. You've maybe come to church as a sort of, well, got to do it at least once a week, or maybe once every couple of weeks, or once a month, just try and get the right balance, you know. Don't want to show too much enthusiasm, and yet you've got to keep mum and dad happy, parents happy, keep up appearances, maybe keep the boss happy. But you're free, aren't you? Are you? How easy would it be for you to step away from what you usually do on a Friday night? Try it. How easy would it be for you to stop some of the habits that you've started? How easy would it be for you to change? Try it. And you'll find you're far from free. You actually are weighed down with invisible chains, enslaving you, keeping you in bondage. Do you think this man was free? You maybe read the prodigal son and you think, well, what a fool. Well, try and see it as a mirror. Or maybe thirdly, you're amongst those who are famished. You've been fed up. You've broken free. And you've tried all that the world can offer you. You've sampled all the delights and maybe even feasted on them. And yet the more you've feasted, the hungrier you've become. The more you've drunk, the thirstier you've become. The more pleasures you've sampled, the sadder you've become. You're in want. Sin and the guilt of sin has hollowed out and dried out your soul. You're malnourished, skeletal, perishing. There's a mighty famine in your soul. Sense it. Feel it. Or maybe you're amongst those who have come to see, I'm so filthy. Your freedom has famished you and it's brought you to be just mired in sin. And you look at yourself and you feel just disgusted. You can hardly look at your face in the mirror, certainly on Saturday mornings or whatever morning is the recovery morning. And you say, I can't look. Or after you've committed that sin, you suddenly don't feel so clean, do you? Feel dirty. That's a good sign. Not a pleasant experience, but it's a good sign. You used to think this was life. This was joy. This was the best there is. Now you see it. What do to be clean, to be washed? You've come maybe to see, what a fool. I'm so foolish. You used to think yourself, you were so wise, and these old people, these churchy people, what poor people they are. But now you think, oh, if only I'd listened, if only I'd learned, if only I'd trusted God's word and my parents' counsel and my friends. But you know this, the first step to sanity is to see that you're insane. It's one of the best spiritual signs you could have if you begin to think, I'm a fool. I'm mad. That's really the first step on the way to wisdom. To see your madness. Your craziness. The lunacy of this course that you've been on. It means God's beginning to teach you. When you start coming to yourself, when you start waking up, and you start evaluating your life and yourself in the right way, it's not just you're coming to yourself, you're actually beginning to come to Christ. Maybe you've got to that point where you said, I'm done, I'm finished. It's over. I'm done with sin and I'm done with myself. I've had enough. I'm drawing a line. I've no idea what the future holds, but it's not going to be like that. And maybe like this prodigal, you began to retrace your steps and wonder how you could find a way back home. If you are, you're already on the way back home. You're already on the way back home. To be finished with sin is to start with salvation. To repent is to begin believing. And to believe is to begin repenting. And it all leads to, I'm forgiven. That's the climax. That's where we want everyone to end up. I'm forgiven. One of the purposes of preaching is to try and show the Father on the top of the hill, looking out, longing, waiting, seeing you afar off. Yes, he can see into the furthest country. He can see into the muddiest pigsty. He can hear you there as you begin to frame these words and as you begin to articulate this, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. And as you begin to run or at least walk home, be assured the Father is beginning to run to you. You cannot outpace him. You cannot run faster than he runs to a sinner. It's not that you meet him, as it were, halfway. He beats you to it. And you may come to him and say, look, I've been such a sinner. I passed through all these stages. I've been so foolish. I've been so filthy. I've been so famished. If I could even just be sort of on the outskirts of your family, little hut way out there, we might see one another once a year. Even if you'd call me your servant, it's enough. Never, ever, ever. Never, ever, ever. Never will it be. It's my son. My son. Doesn't have second class citizens. Doesn't have two levels of forgiveness. It's my son. And he won't take no for an answer. My son, my son, my son. Best robe, best shoes, best ring, best mate. Can you not sense the momentum of the Father in this parable? Can you not get a feeling for his enthusiasm and his energy and his drive and his passion? He's running. He's celebrating. He's rejoicing. Notice that in all three parables in this chapter, there's one thing that holds them all together, and it's joy in salvation, joy in finding the lost sheep, joy in finding the lost coin, and joy in finding the lost son. There's no reluctance here. There's no, well, if I have to here. There's no bending the arm up the back here. He's running, and he's calling, and he's celebrating, and he's enjoying this salvation. How much should you enjoy your forgiveness? We see that when the sheep is found and the coin is found. It's, come on, everyone. Let's enjoy this together. Forgiveness isn't something that is to be merely a head acceptance. It's to be a heart experience. For this son, it was to wipe out the chains of so-called freedom. The forgiveness was to feed his famished soul. It was to clean up totally, snowy white, his filthy life. It was to make him wise instead of foolish. It was to start over instead of everything being finished. What forgiveness is here? To be received and enjoyed daily, daily. Should this not be our daily experience? Drinking joy out of the wells of salvation. Drinking joy from this parable. This parable can be lived day by day. Because even the best Christian wanders. Even the best son and the best daughter puts distance between themselves and their heavenly Father. The best of us passes through this to some degree or other. We too, even the best of us, go to far countries at times, imagined freedom at times. We do eat what only famishes us and empties us and dries us up. We do make ourselves filthy again. We do foolish things. We do come to an end of ourselves again. But only so that again and again we can enjoy forgiveness. So that each time we end up there, finished at an end of ourselves, we can look and see the Father on the hill, looking, longing, spying, running, kissing, hugging, celebrating, giving forgiveness again. And again, and again. It is a prodigal father, isn't it? Lavish. Pouring out love upon love upon love. Prodigals of the world, come to this prodigal Father. Amen. Let us pray. We bring our recklessness, our wastefulness, our destructiveness to thee, O lavish, generous, overflowing Father. We thank thee for the provision of salvation in Jesus Christ. Thy lavish provision for needy sinners. We pray that we would all live out at least the end result of the prodigal son, and that we might enjoy the forgiveness too without having to go to such excessive depths and lengths of sin as this prodigal son did. Oh, we pray that prodigals here would come, prodigals everywhere would come, and that whatever else we communicate in our preaching, in our witnessing, in our living, that we would communicate a waiting, a watching, a loving, a forgiving, a rejoicing Saviour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.